Good morning. We're going to continue our series in Genesis. So make your way to Genesis 46. This is a very interesting passage, as not just this chapter, but everything our other brothers have covered in Genesis. I like the way that we do our messages here, though we have topical items at times. But I do enjoy when we follow the life of these brothers and sisters in the Bible, right? And as we follow their journey of faith, it's really interesting. So I get to cover the final journey of Jacob's family into Egypt. And I really enjoy this passage. So as we think about this, I'm going to give you the lesson right off, even though I'm going to touch on many different thoughts here. But God works his best and perfect plans for his people through the times of difficulty and famine. And I want you guys to kind of think about this thought here, as in the life of Jacob, the life of Joseph, and the rest of his family. It's really interesting. If you look at these different lives, the work through his brothers' lives and how they handled Joseph, the work of God in Joseph's life and all the things he took him through, but also Jacob's life. There's different lessons here that we could glean truths of God's mighty work through their lives, and how he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how he works through our lives. And that's how we get these glimpses, or we get these thoughts of, oh, this is how God works. Why don't I realize this more in my life? So this is how I'm going to kind of break this down for you. Trusting in him and his plans and his promises. We're going to see later on in this chapter how Jacob was sorrowing. He was sorrowing unto death before he heard of Joseph, right? And the reunion with Joseph. Why did he go through that? Or why did God allow him to go through this sorrowing and him not fully seeing the plan of God? Well, we talked about that at our adult Bible study, right? Trusting God, what does that mean? What does trusting in God, what if God meant what he meant? And what does trusting God, not as a professional faith, but a life of faith, right? An intimate journey of faith with Christ. So I want to start off with a few introductory verses. And I think these are some of my favorite verses, but also goes along with our study. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, when we go through these times of sorrowing or anxiety, depression, loneliness, these kind of things, right? God is doing his perfect work. He's doing his perfect will in our lives, and we need to depend and trust on him. And I think Jacob kind of lost some of this until God revealed these things, right? Another one was Genesis 12, 1 through 3. This is the promise, right, given to Abraham. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go. Obey. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, the promise given unto Abraham. Okay, think about that as they go to Egypt and how God's promise is being fulfilled. Exodus 1, 1 through 4. So this is moving up past our passage today, but think about this. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. Verse 7. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Think about this verse as we look into today's passage, okay? How was Israel fruitful? How did they increase greatly? How did they multiply and grow in strength? Okay? So this is how I would like to introduce this passage. So I want us to look at this. Just this map here, it's good to see what context we're looking at, right? So, again, this is just a random photo I found, but I thought it would be good. So, Jacob is camped up here in Hebron, okay? His homeland, his land of promise. You think about that, okay? And then he travels all the way down to Avaris, I believe, or the land of Goshen is what is mentioned, okay? And I want you to get a picture of, we're 2 years into the famine. 2 years into the famine. And it says in the Bible, the famine was great among this area. Think about it. So they were here. The brothers were sent to go get food, right? But God had a bigger plan. He had a bigger purpose than all of this. And they are sent to the land of Goshen. And this is what I want you guys to kind of think about, is how perfect God's plan is, that he would provide in such a mighty way to take them to such a fertile land to what? Multiply. To become a nation among nations. 200 miles they travel from here to there. There's two different routes. I'm not sure if we want to get into that right now, but God provided, okay? I want you guys to kind of think about this, how amazing our God is. So I broke this passage down to a five-part plan, five-part series of God to save and increase the children of Israel, okay? So I'm just going to go through these five sections and then come to some concluding thoughts. So let's read some verses here to get some context. We're going to go back into 45. And then go into 46 and stop at verse 7. So 45, verse 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brother have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, and go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And you will eat the fat of the land. Why would a Pharaoh say that? 19. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Verse 20. Also, this is a powerful verse. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. How good is God? Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. I'm going to skip down just because of time. Verse 27 of chapter 45. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Verse 1, chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifice to the God of his father, Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, "Here I am." So he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to look into your word, Lord, but also look into your word with the help of the Spirit, Lord, to bring understanding, Lord, and to bring understanding to us, Lord, that we may understand your work better, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand this passage, Lord, but also to understand how you work in our lives in this present time, Lord, how we can be a witness and influence and testimony to the lost nations around us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would impact our hearts greatly. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm just going to go through a few thoughts in these verses. You know, Pharaoh's decree to go and bring your family to the land that will provide, to the land that will provide, the land of Goshen. You think about the work of Joseph and his influence and how during a famine, God moved Joseph to have such a mind and such a plan to help Pharaoh, right? During this time of famine. You know, this is a great influence of how God works in the hearts of kings, right? Works in the hearts of leaders for his purposes and his work. And he gives him the best of Egypt. Go, take all these provisions and bring your family down. Can you imagine? Joseph sold into slavery, despised, gone through Potiphar's house, and then he's elevated to such a station, right? Think of how God works. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Wow. The work of God, you know, kind of should baffle us here. This is how powerfully God works for his purposes and his plans. You know, I also think that, you know, God was going to teach Jacob here a powerful lesson. Not only Jacob, but his brothers, right? Well, his brothers were just amazed in their reunion with Joseph. But above all that, they came to buy food, right? But what God had a better plan. I'm going to bring you to the land that I'm going to provide for you and increase you. What a mighty lesson for us to realize how God works in our own lives, right? That his plan is perfect. His will is perfect. He has a plan to provide for you. Despite the famine, despite the circumstances that you're in, you trust me, and I will show you how amazing I am. This was the plan that God was working. Look at verse 1 through 4 again. We see here a vision, right? Jacob encounters God, and I think this is why we have to specifically look at Jacob here. What was Jacob worried about? What was he concerned about going, maybe leaving the land of promise, right? Leaving all that he's known and his comfort. But what does God reassure him? He says, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there." Does this not reflect in what he told Abraham? Leave the land of what? Right? And go. I have a plan. I have a purpose for you. You know, the book that we're studying, What If Jesus Meant What He Said. What if we realize all that God has promised us, all that he wants for us, and he will give us an inheritance beyond our belief, right? From mourning and sorrow now to pure joy, he was going to revive his spirit and bring him before his lost son, right? Go. Do not fear. Live for me and trust for me. You know, I also put 5 years left of famine here. You think about God is working here in a time of unknown, uncertainty, right? We don't know what's there for the future. You know, in our study of Ephesians on Thursday nights, you know, Paul reflects on all that he has in Christ, right? He says, let's look at this real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Because Ephesians is one of my favorite books. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. And he later goes on, he says in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. I mean, he just pours forth. Paul continues to pour forth. This is what you have in me, in Christ. And I will bless you immensely, right? Can you imagine as shepherds, as herders in Canaan, right? Probably a family with little known anything, right? A pharaoh. God moves a pharaoh to send the best of Egypt to go get them, but to bring them back to the land that's providing food for the nations. Do you realize what a heavenly Father you have? Do you realize the riches we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have in him? I think that's one of the powerful lessons we have here. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. You know, I think it was Micah that said in our Bible study, you know, we mitigate risk so much here in the Western world, right? We want to handle everything in our hands. Go ahead, handle it. The Lord has the plan. The Lord establishes his steps. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We have to truly think about that thought. What if we fully trust God in all things? You know, some thoughts I had is, do we sometimes still live in sorrow and want like Jacob before his knowledge of Joseph? Why is it so hard to remain content where the Lord has placed us in life? Or do we reflect enough on the goodness of God's plans over ours? Do our hearts quicken unto life in Christ daily? And do we reflect on that enough? I think these are some of the lessons that we've gained from this story here. Next portion is 46. We're going to skip the descendants part here. And you can read it on your own just because of time. I'm going to read 46, 26 through 34. Looking at Jacob's blessings from sorrow to a blessed reunion. Verse 26 says, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. 66, okay? Make sure you remember some of these numbers. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him, and fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die. some alert coming through. Probably the thunderstorms. Verse 30, and Israel said to Joseph, now let me die. If it's a tornado, let me know. It is a tornado? Oh, should we go to inner? Okay, so we're going to look at verse 26, verse 30. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Then Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And then the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Think about that. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So there's a few thoughts here I thought we could look at. From Jacob's sorrow and death, he is finally reunited with his son Joseph. Okay? And think about what that reunion was like. That he would see Joseph again, that which he thought he was dead, right? God has brought, again, you could say back to life his thoughts of Joseph, and he is reunited, right? Oh, the goodness of God. Next, you see the restoration of trust and familial relationships with his brothers. This is just a small point, but you see here verse 28, then he sent Judah before him to Joseph, to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. I think it's interesting the specifics that the scripture brings out, and it says he sent Judah, right? Judah becomes what tribe? The royal tribe, in a sense, right? So you think about all these things of restoration that's happening in the family, right? The brothers, Jacob reuniting with Joseph. God is doing a mighty work here. And then this final thought, Joseph specifically briefs the family. And why does he do this? Well, the scriptures tell us, right? For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. They look down so much that who are these lowly people that take care of these filthy stock, right? But Joseph specifically says, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our shepherds. You could kind of go into livestock, or you could say shepherding or herding, and see the difference of the words here. But it's very interesting that Joseph, specifically knowing the Egyptian mind, says here, when you present before Pharaoh, this is what you say. Even Joseph has a mind to think about how God was going to bless through Pharaoh. You know, I think about some of these thoughts here, right? I think about some of these thoughts. Do we reflect upon the goodness of God in our life often? When God continues to pour out abundant blessing, abundant life, abundant mercy and grace. Do we think about that? I don't think Jacob had a clue that he was going to reunite before the brothers brought back word, right? Or the sons brought back word. But think about God. God was showing him, I am in control, and I'm going to show you how good of a God I am. Do we have this mindset? We have at least once a year during Thanksgiving. But I personally like that we come every Sunday and we remember and we give thanks, right? We give thanks to God. Can you imagine how Jacob and Joseph was feeling? You know, I can't remember if Matthew mentioned it or another mentioned it. What was Joseph's mindset? He probably thought that his father knew he was in slavery and never came and looked for him. I don't know. But Jacob was told what? He died, right? He was of no more.
Can you imagine the reunion? And reflect on what God, what it means for us in God. The love of God. The outpouring of unbelievable blessings.
Think about these things. Because of time, I'm just going to go a little faster here. Genesis 47, 1 through 12. Just to think about a few things here. You look at Genesis 47, 1 through 12. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they have possessed have come from the land Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe. The famine is severe in the land of Canaan. So now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father, your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your fathers and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of my years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramses as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. I want us to just think about some of these thoughts here. Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." You know, it's amazing when you think of such catastrophes as 9/11, or we just remembered Pearl Harbor, right? These huge thing events in history. Think about the Jews during World War II, right? Horrible things. Did God lose control? Does he ever lose control? No. He's guiding, he's directing, he has a purpose for these things. You think about the Israel nation today and how powerful they are. He has a plan, he has a purpose to show his presence in the life of this world. And you see it in turning the heart of a king, turning the heart of Pharaoh to give the best of the land. Jacob is brought before him, kind of formalizing an agreement. I don't think the blessing means anything other than a thankful blessing of agreement with Pharaoh. I think this is powerful. From lowly and despised herdsmen, now they are elevated to watching Pharaoh's flocks. Can we not relate this kind of stuff to us as believers? Aliens, you know, despised, condemned to hell. And Christ comes to elevate us into the beloved, right? With such a heavenly inheritance. Why do we worry so much about worldly affairs and or the politics of this world? If we stay true to God, our Father, let's watch him elevate and bless us according to his glorious plan for his purposes. I'm going to go fast here and kind of skim over some stuff. But just to think again, he leaves the severe famine in Canaan, right? And he, look at the green. Look at the plush Nile River Delta where they multiply into a nation, right? What does it say in Exodus? I think, I'll get this wrong, but 2 million, right? 2 million of men, I guess. I think it says in Exodus, I can't remember. Can you imagine those generations and how they flourished? How do I know that? I'm not going to read this passage, but
verse 13 through 26, there's remaining 5 years of famine, and the Egyptians got poorer and poorer and poorer, where they sell their land, they sell their provisions, they sell their livestock back to Joseph, and Pharaoh's economy becomes all him, right? But what does it say? It says they, the Israelites, flourished during this time, right? They flourished. You know, I think about some of these thoughts here. Why do we think that God can only work through his people when he's working through kingdoms, rulers, presidents, nations, at his will, at his purposes? I mean, just think about the history of how the Israel nation, the nation of Israel, how they were protected so many years in our modern history, right? And think about what's happening now. Even despite dire circumstances in the world, his glorious will and plan is always at work. It's amazing how even the Egyptians in that land had to sell their goods while the Israelites gained in prominence. This last portion, and I'm just going to read these verses, and we're going to kind of close on these thoughts. Chapter 47, verse 27 through 31. So Israel dwelt in the land in Egypt, in the country of Goshen. I'm at verse 27. And they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. So 17 years of Jacob's life before he dies, he sees the flourishing of a nation, right? When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers, and you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me," and he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed. Jacob lives 17 years and gets to see God's promises fulfilled in his family, becoming a great, prosperous nation. Not according to his plans, but to God's plans, right? 17 years, he's watching his son as a elevated ruler, you could say, in Egypt. His son's sons and sons' daughters and their families all flourishing while the Egyptians are going down, right? And he lives to a ripe old age, having lived through heartache and deceit and now joy. And now he finally realizes that the hand of the Lord was always with him and for him. My last thoughts is, what if, you know, like our study, what if we as believers today had this same mindset now where we are in life that Jacob is experiencing, right? To trust fully, not a professional faith, right? But a faith, intimate journey of faith to depend on him, to trust him. Despite famine, despite life circumstances, to hold true to what God is doing. This is a call and challenge to all of us to be encouraged in the promises and blessings of God in our lives and to continually reflect upon his goodness in our lives. We can either remain in the world or in Egypt. You think about that. We can either remain in the world or in Egypt, as Egypt is a picture of the world, right? And live as the Egyptians without the favor or help of God, or live under the care of a heavenly Father by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are listening, if you sit here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, right? And you will live a life like Jacob now, experiencing all the blessings that God has for us. Not earthly blessing, right? Not earthly wealth, not earthly favor, but the Heavenly Father's watchful eye over our lives. You know, this is a random thought, and I'm going to close with this. As we were singing last night, Ruba turned to me and said,
how is that man playing from memory? How is Mr. Yorgi playing from memory? And I was like, he's 98. I thought he was 92 or something. But can you imagine the life that he has lived? And he has such a joyous spirit. Both your parents have such a joyous spirit to live for the Lord and to be used still for the Lord. That's an awesome testimony. That's an awesome witness. Oh, that I will have a life of trust like that and to live for him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know you, Lord, and to have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that though I may not at all times recognize you or have a fleeting kind of faith, Lord, may you increase my faith more. And may I depend and trust in you more and more. Lord, I know I will fail often, Lord, but help me to realize and recognize it. Help me to continually fall in love with you, Lord. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for your precious word. May it continue to resonate in our hearts and our minds, Lord, how you worked in the life of Jacob, Joseph, his family, and showed him beyond comparison, beyond all imagination, how good you are and how you provide for every single one of our needs. Lord, I just thank you, Lord. May this word bless us, Lord, and we thank you for your wonderful care in our lives. We thank you in your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.